Have your Bibles, look with me in the book of Exodus chapter 4. Been looking at knowing God in a greater and deeper way. We've looked at the names of God. We've looked at several people who wanted to know God in a greater and a deeper way. One of those is Moses. Moses grew in his relationship with God. He wanted to know Him. He wanted to see His glory. He wanted to know Him greater. David desired to thirst after God. He longed for Him like a deer panting for water. The Lord is such a being that the psalmist longed for God like a deer's thirst. Jonah wasn't seeking God. Jonah was running away from God, but he learned a valuable lesson. There's nowhere you can go that the presence of God is not there. Even in the whale, Jonah learned that God would raise him up. Paul desired to know the love of God in the depth and height and length and breadth, to know God in a great way, even to experience the sufferings of Christ that he might know Him in his experience in a greater way. We looked at the revelation of God's names in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and that name there is from the Hebrew Elohim, and it's one of the primary names that are used to reference God, and it's translated G-O-D, God. Capital letter. Jehovah is the second name that we looked at in Genesis chapter 12 when God spake to Abraham and told him to leave his father's house and his homeland. He used the name Jehovah. And it was to Israel that God made covenants with them. And it's by the name Jehovah that He delivered them from Egypt and brought all the plagues upon the false gods that the Egyptians worshiped. In Exodus chapter 4, we have an experience which most of you know where Moses began to give God excuses about why he could not go and lead the people out of Egypt. In chapter 4, verse number 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Verse 13 says, And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So God became angry with Moses because of his excuses. Now, if you notice in verse number 10, there's two words, Lord. Moses said unto the Lord, capital letters, L-O-R-D. When it's all capital, that's a reference to the name Jehovah. Then he said, O my Lord, and it's spelled capital L and small O-R-D. Again, in verse number 13, he uses that name, capital L and small L-O-R-D. When it's all capital letters in our Bible, it's referencing Jehovah. And when it's capital L and small O-R-D, it is referencing a name, Adonai. And that is translated Lord. It has the reference to be supreme in authority, to be master, and one who rules over the people. In the New Testament, the Greek equivalent is Kurios, where we get Lord Jesus Christ, that He is our Lord, and He is the supreme authority. This name references His deity. Very early there was a Christian creed. Jesus is Lord. And that reference to the exalting of Jesus Christ as the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the world. That Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is Lord. That's a fact that Jesus is Lord. The question, is He my Lord? Have I accepted Him as my Savior? Have I bowed the knee to Him? Have I believed on Him and proclaimed to God, confessed with my mouth that I believe Jesus is who God says He is, the resurrected Son of God who's Lord and Savior of all who believe? Lord refers to His possessions, to His sovereignty over us. The New Testament usage of Jesus as Lord refers to His deity and what has become known as His Lordship. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, most of you are familiar that we use that passage quite often when showing someone how to be saved. But if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For it's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, verse 13 says. So, Lord, you can't be saved and not believe that Jesus is Lord. There is no secondary lordship salvation. It's not a second work of grace. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The Bible teaches a child can understand and be saved. Jesus said to allow the children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said it is not that a child must become an adult to be saved. He said, as a matter of fact, an adult must become like a child to be saved with faith that doesn't doubt. Discipleship is what requires a greater commitment and a greater dedication. You can't say somebody's not saved because they don't treat Jesus as Lord over every area of their life. Most folks that get saved don't even know how to proclaim Jesus as Lord over every area of their life. That is a growth process that we grow into in our commitment to Him, to serve Him and live for Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we look into your word today, I ask that you'll help me and guide what is said. I want to be a blessing and a help to your people. And we ask for your help in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. We've looked at the fact that the Lord is the Creator. He's the one who owns all. He has a plan for all things to take place. He has a plan that was before the foundation of the world. Turn over in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse number 34. Jesus is giving what's called the Olivet Discourse, the return of the Lord's return as He tests the nations. In chapter 25 and verse number 34, the Bible says, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And if you want to turn over to Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." God had a plan for us before the foundation of the world was laid. God knew exactly what man would do. God knew exactly there'd be need for redemption. God knew exactly what was taking place. And yet God created us and God loved us and God gave His Son to die for us that we might have eternal life and forgiveness of our sins. The Lord rules in the affairs of men. And when Daniel was speaking to the king, he said there's a God in heaven that rules over man. And He is going to make all these things take place. And He gave a layout of the next kingdoms that would happen with all of the nations of the world coming down to the Roman Empire and the time of the future of the Roman Empire revived. God rules men. God rules over kings. God appoints men in places that He would have them to be. He does all this according to His will, according to His plan, and according to His purpose. You say, all right, preacher, you sound almost like you're being Calvinistic in your teaching there. Do you believe that anything can happen that's not God's will? I believe things happen all the time that are not God's will. I believe every person that dies and goes to hell does so against the will of God. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I believe in the sovereignty of God, that God is over all. But I believe that God has given man a responsibility. And man can fail in his responsibility to believe in God, and he will perish if he does so. God is all-knowing. And God is always present. And God is all-powerful. In Revelation 19, the Bible speaks about Christ at His coming after the tribulation. It says in chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 1 and 2, "After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. I want to say to you today that many people who are in churches today and many people who profess Christianity as their basic faith do not always know and serve the true Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And many people have their own image of who He is and what He is rather than knowing the Bible, what the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. Some see God as a mean judge that sits up on a cloud somewhere and is ready to zap men that He doesn't agree with. Some see Him as a benevolent Santa Claus that every time they have a need, they pray. And that's the only time they pray, when they have a need. Too many tolerate church and the Bible and go to church for an hour a week and they show some respect for God, but they have no real knowledge of God. I was one of those people who was religious but was lost until I was 25 years of age. My wife and I got married in a church. My wife and I went to church. We didn't go every Sunday, but we went pretty regularly. And we didn't know what it meant to be saved. We knew what it was to be a little religious. We lived in America. We believed you go to church, you try to treat your neighbor decent and that sort of thing. But not until we got saved did we understand what we were missing in our life and what we did not possess and how wrong we really were. Idol worshipers. Not much different than a lot of people treat God. The idol worshiper puts his God up on his mantelpiece. He bows down to Him, prays to Him, goes out the door and he leaves his idol behind. And many people treat God that way. They come to church for an hour on Sunday and then they go out the doors and they have no thought of God until next week when it's time to go back to church. And most of them would say, oh no, it's time to go back to church again. Jonah learned you can't go anywhere the presence of God is not there. You can't leave God behind. You can't go out and live in any way you please and think God doesn't see it and God doesn't know about it. Because God sees all and knows all. People have a tendency, rather than worshiping God in spirit and truth, they worship what they can see. They want the church building to be holy. They want to put the stained glass windows with the saints in it and make it look more holy. And they want to worship a cross around their neck or hanging up in the back of the church. Or they bow down to it and they pray to it. And they like the things they can see to remind them to pray and remind them of spirituality. But we all know that God is holy, not the building. And you and I are to be holy because we belong to Him. And the holiness that's required of believers is something that many in the world do not want. They want the benefit of thinking they're going to heaven, but they don't want to live the Christian life in the meantime. Well, Jesus Christ is Lord, and Jesus Christ is my Lord because He saved me and gave me eternal life. I've been bought with a price, and therefore I'm to glorify Him in my body and soul which belong to Him. Therefore, He has the right to command me. He has the right to tell me what to do. He has the right to tell me His will and to allow me to join with Him in serving Him and pleasing Him. I have a responsibility to obey Him as His servant. I know what Christ has done for me. I know the sacrifice God giving of His Son is. I know He shed His blood because of my sins. I know that He reached down in the pit and saved an unworthy and guilty sinner. And because of that, I want to serve Him. And I want to please Him with my life. And I want to do what is acceptable in His sight. And I want to tell other people about the wonderful Lord who saved me and who can save them too. Peter was fishing. Nothing wrong with fishing. Except the Lord gave Peter a duty to do. And Peter turned away from his duty and went back to fishing. And not only did Peter go fishing, but when he said, I go a-fishing, the other said, we go too. You see, our decisions affect other people. And Peter was back out there fishing and had his friends with him fishing. And Jesus appeared on the shore with some coals of fire and baking some fish. And Peter came before the Lord. He wanted to be near Him. He wanted to be with Him. He was resurrected from the dead. Jesus looked at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love Me?" He said, "Do you love Me more than these?" Now, there's debate over what that means. Some say it meant, "Do you love Me more than these other disciples love Me?" Peter had said, "I love You and I'll never deny You." Of course, that didn't last very long, did it? Till the cock crew and reminded him he denied the Lord. "Do you love Me more than these?" Maybe it was the boat and the nets and the way of life. Peter had left all that to follow Jesus and become His disciple. Jesus asked him three times, and then Jesus told him, "Then go and do something for Me. Go and do what I told you to do. Go and feed My lambs and feed My sheep. And go and preach the gospel to the nations." It would be Peter that God would use at Pentecost in a great way, and all the disciples, and thousands would be saved as a result of that day and the days following. The Lord was adding to the church daily those that would be saved. You see, He put the question to him that if you love Me, you'll obey Me. If you love Me, you'll serve Me. If you love Me, you'll do what I've commanded you to do. It's important that we learn that as a Christian. We recognize what that name Lord means. That He's our Master and He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. He's also the one who's going to sit on the throne and judge us. For believers, at the Bema Seat of Judgment, we'll give an account of our life and we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness unto Him. The unsaved will sit at the great white throne judgment, where they'll be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity, and it will be Christ that will sit on the throne and judge men. He's given that responsibility. It's important we know Him in a greater way as we progress as a Christian. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 1 Peter 2:2, He said, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." So growth is a natural thing for us to do in our relationship with the Lord and in our knowledge of the Lord. Thirdly, our Lord Jesus Christ gave self-portraits. If you'd like to look at those, turn with me to the Gospel of John. The first one is found in John chapter 6 and verse number 35. And with how much time I have this morning, I'll be conscious of that. And we'll go as far as we can with these self-portraits that Jesus gave. Now, I draw short of saying anything flippant or irreligious about our Savior. Anything unspiritual. Never want to do that. Never mean to be that way. But today, people take pictures of themselves and post them on Facebook. They call them selfies. I don't want to say Jesus gave us selfies, but Jesus gave us self-portraits in the Gospel of John that helps understand who He is in a greater way. In John 6 and verse number 35, "And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst." You'll remember that God revealed Himself to Moses in the Old Testament as I Am. The name that He would tell the people who sent Him is I Am. And we believe that name Jehovah comes from that. And they would pronounce it Yahweh in the Hebrew language. And all of the name and its pronunciation, they avoided using that name because of fear of taking God's name in vain. And so they respected that name. Quite often they would use Lord as the translation with a capital L and small O-R-D, and they would use that to avoid using, or they would use the Hebrew name that simply means the name, and exalting God as Jehovah. Well, here Jesus is giving us some great I Am's of who He is. He is the great I Am. He said, "I am the bread of life." He was born in Bethlehem, and that means the house of bread. Bread is called the staff of life. You can't live without it. And it's Christ who gives us life. In this reference, He's referring to the Old Testament manna. You'll remember when I preached on that as a series and how that when the children of Israel went out and saw the bread on the ground, it was manna. They called it manna, and that simply means, what is it? They didn't understand what it was, and they questioned, what is it? And it was angels' food, the Bible says. They could eat of this, and they would survive without having to kill off their herds and eat of other things in the wild, that God would supply them every day a sufficient supply of manna. And it tasted like a honey bread to them. We've been given life in Jesus Christ. He's the one that Israel didn't recognize like manna. He's the bread of life that came down from the Father. It is through our participation in Him that we have life and have life eternal. Not only do we receive that, but He satisfies our need for God by partaking in Him. Look at John 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Men without Christ are in darkness. We are not to walk in darkness, but walk in the light if we're going to walk with God. Men refuse to come to the light, the Bible says, because their deeds are evil. When they come to God, it exposes their sin. Every one of you that's been saved as a knowledgeable, conscious, adult person knows that you felt guilty. Your sin was called to your mind. You recognize that Christ died to pay for your sins. You see, when you get close to God, it exposes how sinful we really are. That's one reason people don't want to come to church. They don't want to be around the Bible. They don't want to be around God. They feel guilty because of their sin. They have no intention of changing their life. And so they don't want to come to be around God. The light guides our steps. The light keeps us from stumbling. The light comforts us. The light warms us. The light supplies our need. John 1:4, the Gospel of John says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And men did not come to Him because they lived in darkness. I was in darkness until I came to Christ and was saved. And then when I began to read the Bible, it was like God turned the light on. All of a sudden I had understanding of things in Scripture I didn't have before because of the light of God. Christ is the light. He's the light of the world. We look at things of the Bible and we know that Jesus Christ is the great I Am. And He lists a long list of these for us in the Scriptures. He shows us all the things that we can know of God. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, if you want to look there with me. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ gave the picture of a shepherd making a sheep fold, a corral for the sheep. They'd put them in a ravine and put up some brush so they couldn't get out, and the shepherd himself would lay down and be the door so that nothing could come into the sheep and the sheep would not be able to go out. And Jesus is the door. It is through Him that we come to God. In Revelation chapter 4, I saw an open door, the Bible says. Christ is going to descend in the heavens with a shout, voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. Dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. There's that open door for the believer. And Christ is the door. David wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. It is Christ who's the good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. He's the one who gives His life for the sheep, providing salvation. He protects us. He feeds us. He helps us to lay down by green pastures. He heals the wounds of the sheep. He goes after those that go astray. They mean so much to Him. Like the shepherd, He'd leave the 99 in the fold and go after the one that has grown astray and say, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. In chapter 11 of John, in verse number 25, Jesus went to the home of Mary and Martha. And he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he said, "There I am, the resurrection and the life." There was four times in the Gospels that Jesus demonstrated his power over death. You'll remember Matthew chapter 9, Jairus' daughter. He raised her from the dead. He raised the son of the widow of Nain. They were carrying him on the funeral bier to the graveyard to put his body in the grave or in a tomb. The widow's son, he was dead. They had prepared him for burial. Jesus came by and raised him from the dead and restored him to his mother. Lazarus was dead and in the tomb for 4 days. The people said, "By now he stinketh," meaning by now his body has decayed 4 days after his death. You see, when God looks on the death of sin, it has a stink about it. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins until God gave us life. Ephesians 2 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Unsaved people don't please God. Unsaved people don't do things acceptable to God. They are a stench in the nostrils of God. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. But God loves them and gave his son to die in their place, and they can have forgiveness of their sins. Amen. Like Lazarus, they can be raised again from the dead. You ever had a dead rat around your house or your property? Most every home has. I remember as a boy growing up, they had a dead rat behind the hot water heater. And it was built-in hot water heater, you know, in the cabinet. They tried everything in the world. They poured bleach behind it. They poured Lysol, you know, trying to cover the smell. It. The only thing you can do is pull it out, unhook it, do whatever you got to do, get to that carcass and get it out of the house. That thing stinks like nothing else. And sin stinks in the nostrils of God, my friends. And you and I are all guilty of it, but Christ loved us and shed his precious blood, which has the power to wash our sins away and give us eternal life. Jesus Christ is a resurrection. He demonstrated it by his own resurrection from the dead. And when he arose, he said in Revelation, "I am he which liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and hell." Christ has given us that hope that if we believe in him, his resurrection, we too shall be resurrected. And then in John 14:6, I'll close there without these others this morning. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Christ is salvation. Redemption for sinful man is in the person of Christ. There is no other way. All these religious worshipers today who are trying to get their works to please God and earn a relationship with God, no matter how many rituals they obey, no matter how many commands they keep, without Christ, they're lost and in their sins and will die and go to hell unless they come to Christ and are saved. He's the only way. And he's the only truth. You know what he said about Satan? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. When he speaks a lie. I had a friend when I was a kid, that was his favorite expression. He'd say, "You a liar, and the truth ain't in you." No, I'm not a liar, and the truth ain't in me, friend. But the devil is. The devil will lie to you. He's a liar, and he has no truth. Jesus is truth, and he has no lie. And hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Eternal life is in Christ. You're alive right now. Your health's good. You rejoice. You got, you know, a good many years ahead. Let me remind you, none of us know what a day is going to bring forth. Eternal life is in Christ. It isn't in your health. It isn't in your doctor. It isn't in your exercise group, it isn't in your diet, it isn't in your supplements you buy. That might extend your days of health. You can enjoy life more. But eternal life's in Christ. and in Him alone. Let's stand together, please. Father, we love You. We offer You our praise and our worship. We ask You to bless this invitation time. Deal with hearts. Draw people unto You. Help us to acknowledge You as our Creator, as our Redeemer, as our Master and Lord, that we seek to do Your will and not our own. We ask You to bless hearts today. Reveal Yourself to people if there's someone with a need to be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.